So Romans 8:31 triumphantly declares for those of us who are in Christ, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? How many here actually believe that? It's important. If God is for us, who is against us? As we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Maybe you guys know that song. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. As children of God, we can rest in the promise that he is with us, even unto the end of the age. That's a promise we have. And being found in him, we have such an incredible security. Though the nations rage and the peoples devise vain things, we have no need to live in anxiety or fear, because God is with us and he's for us. We may be, as, I don't know if you guys, anybody's familiar with the old Barry Maguire song, The Eve of Destruction. We may be there, for all, practical intents and purposes, looking around. But we can rest in peace because we know God's word, and we know that God is in control, and he has a plan that he is working, and he is going to bring to pass. So we need to grow as his people and learn to just rest in him, to trust and obey. There's no other way, right, to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Why are we in Romans? Well, this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 23, where we're picking up from last week, we will see this protection, this precious protection of the Almighty on full display in the life of David. And as we work our way through this chapter, we're going to continue to see that contrast between the lives of two individuals. One is a man walking according to the Spirit, and the other one is given to the flesh. We find David throughout this chapter looking to and depending on God every step of the way, and he will see the salvation of the Lord again and again and again in his life. And then we have Saul, who's completely out of touch with the heart of God. And he's scratching and clawing to preserve what is his and himself. And his life is a mess. So as we take notes and we take note of these differences between these two, don't forget that he and David had both been graced with an outpouring of the Spirit of God. God had come upon both of them. But the difference is that David yielded himself. He embraced that grace. There was a submission in his life to the yielding of God. He trusted God with all of his heart. And he acknowledged him, we're going to see in this chapter, in all of his ways. And in that simple walk of faith, he could truly be one who could say, practically speaking, the Lord is my shepherd. He regularly experienced in that walk with the Good Shepherd, a supernatural protection and provision and direction in his life. It's a beautiful thing. It's something that I want to be happening in my own life. I want to mark my life. I don't want to be, as the world lifts up, a self-made man, someone who pulled himself up by his own bootstraps. I want people to look at me and say, that guy got a lot of help from God, and I need that kind of help too. How about you? Do you want people to see God's hand working in your life and his power pulling you through? Well, if you do, get ready. There's going to come times when, the natural man will look at your life and say, wow, everything's against him. Just as we see here with David. But that's okay. We have God's promises that he's for us. And if he's for us, what can be against us? Who can be against us? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we get to gather as your children, and we have the promise of your presence and your protection. And Lord, just so important to me and to all of us, your love and your care and your desire to bless us and to grow us and to conform us into your image. You want to enjoy fellowship with us. So you faithfully work in our lives to purify and to just remove all those things that would distract us and keep us from enjoying that closeness with you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So we ask that you would have your way in our lives and in our midst. And as we study your word this morning, please speak to us. Help us to hear what you'd say and apply it to our lives. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you're not there already, let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 23 and get started. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are plundering the threshing floors." So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go, attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah." Now, as just a little bit of context, remember from verse 5 in our last chapter, David had been directed by God to leave the stronghold in which he had been hiding. God had him leave that stronghold, which was presumably in Mizpah of Moab, or near that region, and to head back into Judah. Now, practically speaking, obedience to that command would require David to step out from his own personal comfort zone, out of a place of refuge where he felt safe, and to step into a place of vulnerability. How many here hear the word vulnerable and think, "Oh, I want that"? Nobody. Why would God ask David, why would he ask us to take this kind of a step? Well, first of all, it will result in David's own personal growth. This position of vulnerability will cause him to really lean into and look to the Lord and rely on him. And it was as David learned to be led by his Savior, he was prepared to lead God's people. Husbands, did you hear that? Moms and dads, did you hear that? Every one of us, this is something we need to catch. It was as David learned to be led by his Savior that he was prepared to lead God's people. We need to have a master. We need to be led by the Lord. And then we will be equipped to lead others. The second thing to consider about David's being sent to Judah away from his stronghold is that it put him in a position to bless and to benefit God's people. And might I suggest, well, it may be our natural reaction when we face pressure or pain or danger to withdraw and to put up walls of protection. It can also take us out from a position where we can be a blessing to others. David in Judah, he's now in a place of peril that will become apparent in a moment. But he's also in a position to be used by God to bless Israel. Maybe you've noticed this over the years, but a work of God in and through someone often begins as they obediently take a little step of faith. Maybe you've experienced that personally, where the Holy Spirit gives you that nudge and you move. That's how it begins. How do we apply this? Well, just a simple note of application is be tuned into God's leading, listen to him, and then trust and obey. And don't let your drive to shield yourself or to protect what's yours or to be comfortable lead you to miss out on an opportunity to be a blessing. Leave the protecting to the Lord. He'll do that. Step out into the land of Judah, the land of praise, and see what God has for you. So David, he turns on the news and he finds out, I think a messenger came to him, but he finds out the Philistines have attacked Keilah and they're ripping off the threshing floors. Now, I can only imagine how demoralizing it was for these people to plant and to weed their crops and to harvest them and to thresh them, only then to be raided by the enemy and to have the fruits of their labors swallowed up. This was serious. And beyond just a devastating emotional blow, this would have been real trouble for their survival. You know, when someone wanted a loaf of bread back in the day, they didn't go to Super One or to Montana Wheat to get a loaf of bread. They made it with the wheat that came from their fields. So they needed, these were things that they relied upon that were being ripped off by the enemy. Now, I love David's heart for God's people. He could have said, wow, this is terrible. You know, I really hope you guys get this figured out. It's too bad Saul's your king. It seems like he doesn't really have a handle on things right now. Maybe if he'd stop chasing me, you guys would have, you know, fewer issues with our enemy. He could have said that, and he would have been correct. But we don't have record of that. All we have record of is him going to the Lord saying, should I go attack the enemy? He has a heart for God's people, the heart of a shepherd. Now, something to consider is this. Whose idea is this? Him going to help. You know, at face value, it seems like, well, it's David's idea. But think about it. Did this desire to protect God's people really flow from the golden goodness of who David was? Or was it put there? You know, did he approach God and say, hey, I noticed your people are languishing. Might I suggest I go take care of this? Well, I guess the answer might be yes and no. But what comes to my mind is Psalm 37:4, one of my favorite verses in Scripture, where we're told of a wonderful thing. God works in the heart of one who loves him, who delights in him. I'm sure you've heard this before. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. David, would you say he was one who delighted in the Lord? If there's anyone in Scripture who delighted in the Lord, it was this man, no doubt. And it's my conviction and experience that God giving one the desires of their heart goes beyond just giving them everything on their Christmas list. That would be giving them everything they wanted. You know, case in point, Israel. What did they want? They wanted a king to be like the other nations. So God gave them Saul. A big time mess. But as I understand the child of God being given the desires of their heart, for the one who truly delights in the Lord, when he's their delight, his desires become theirs. And as his desires become ours, he gives that heart whatever it desires because it's after him. And the things that person wants are in line with his will. Hopefully that makes sense. It's a roundabout way of saying, I believe David wants to deliver Keilah because he loves the Lord and the things of God, and he has God's heart for God's people. And we're going to see in a moment, surprise, surprise, that God does want him to deliver Keilah. That desire was in line with God's will. So with this godly desire, what does David do? Does he grab his sword and his spear and just charge out and, you know, threaten some men and say, if you don't come help me, I'm going to kill all your oxen, let's go, and just start killing Philistines? That would be what Saul would do. But we see David here, he takes his desire straight to God. And this is how one who's led by the Spirit operates. You know, we pray, Lord, help me to walk by the Spirit, in your Spirit. How many people pray for that? Lord, help me to walk in the Spirit today. Couple of you. Okay. If we truly want that, we need to talk to him. We need to check in with him. We need to acknowledge him in all of our ways. I think we have a, I don't know if we understand how reasonable that is to acknowledge him in all of our ways. How many of you would like someone close to you, a loved one, to acknowledge you when it comes to a big decision? I think we all want that. It makes complete sense. Some people think it's weird to stop and to pray every time a decision's made. The truth is, it's weird not to. We need to do that. And I don't believe for one second that our Heavenly Father tires of having us come to him. In fact, I know that's not true. How do I know? Because he commands us to. Right? We quote this scripture all the time because we need to. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And in how many of your ways acknowledge him? How many? All of them. Let's try it again. In how many ways?
All.
There we go. All right. All of our ways. And he will direct our paths. He will make your paths straight. What a treasure to walk through this life on a path made straight by God. Do you guys want anything else? I don't. Then acknowledge him in all your ways. So David asks, should I go? And God says, go, attack and deliver Keilah. Now, as David begins to step forward, he immediately is second-guessed by his men, picking up in verse 3. But David's men said to him, behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the ranks of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord once more, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and he led away their livestock and struck them with a great slaughter. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. So David, this man who had been spending time with the Lord, received confirmation from the Lord regarding his next steps. And then he goes and he tells his men, hey, this is the plan. We're going to go deliver Keilah. But they, not having heard from the Lord, they bring up some logical fears and hesitations. They point out, hey, if leaving the stronghold and just coming to Judah has been a scary thing for us, how much worse will it be if we engage in all-out battle? We will really be in a vulnerable spot, is what they're pointing out. So they second guess David's plan. How disappointing. The people around David don't share his enthusiasm for what God has called him to do. Can anyone relate to that, having happened in your life in the past? You know, I don't know how many times in ministry I'd, you know, go to my pastor or to someone and say, hey, I've prayed about it, and I really believe that we should do a mission trip or a family camp. And then you're given a bunch of practical reasons why that would be an incredibly stupid thing to do. Like, oh, and yeah, has anybody had that happen? Something? Yeah. Well, what does David do? How does he respond? Does he give up and say, well, I guess we're not going to do that? Does he get angry with his men? Don't miss what he does next. He doesn't allow their fear to take root in his heart. He doesn't give up. But at the same time, he doesn't start yelling at them and calling them cowards. He takes their concerns to the Lord. Verse 4, notice he inquired of the Lord again. Did you know it's okay to go back to the Lord and double check with him? He allows that. He doesn't say, get out of here, I already told you once. No, you can go back to him. Maybe he's missing something. We should value the input of the people around us that God puts in our lives. It's important. But at the same time, we should also hold and value it for what it is. That's the wisdom of men. So let's take that to God and see what he has to say about it. So David inquires of the Lord again, and God tells him, go, I'll give you the victory. And with that confirmation, apparently his men were okay with that. And he and they obediently head out into battle and demolish the Philistines. They have a great victory. And not only do they defeat them, they end up with a bunch of spoil. And so here we see, as David is led to take care of the things that matter to God, God's people, as he's faithful to inquire of the Lord, acknowledging him in all of his ways, and then as he's obedient to step forward, great blessing is poured out on his life And I noted four areas. One, God's people are delivered. I'm sure they were happy. I'm sure they were blessed. Secondly, he and his men, they're enriched with livestock to provide for and to feed their families. And then thirdly, beyond the physical benefits, David, he's growing in the Lord, growing in his trust. And then in all of this, we can be sure that his men are growing with him. That's an incredible thing. We saw them last chapter described as those who are distressed, those who are in debt, and those who were discontented. Yet at the end of David's life, many of these men will be recognized as the mightiest men in all of Israel. God worked in their life. And again, what comes back to me is the line of that song, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. God is working glorious things through David's life as he simply trusts and obeys. Verse 6. Now it came about when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. This parenthetical statement just informs us that when Abiathar escaped the slaughter of his family and the other priests at Nob, he had the presence of mind to grab the ephod. What's that? Well, an ephod was a breastplate, and this particular one appears to be the one the high priest wore, which contained the Urim and the Thummim. You know what that is? The Urim and Thummim literally means lights and perfections. And we can't be sure on the details. I've heard many people describe in detail how it worked, but they all had a different description. So I'm not sure exactly what they were, how they worked, but they're believed to have been stones fixed to the breastplate of the priest's ephod, and they would somehow indicate a yes or a no to a direct question asked to the Lord. And maybe they lit up or vibrated like an iPhone, I don't know. But they worked. And it might sound like a magic eight ball. Do you guys remember those in the store? I never owned one, but I did pick one up off the shelf a few times in Target or something like that. It's an evil store. It might sound like that, but it's not. This is actually a God-prescribed piece of communication that was meant to bless his people. You can read about it in Exodus 28, verse 30. If you want to look into it, there's many other scriptures, but that's a good place to start. Thankfully, each of us, as blood-bought children of God, we don't have to rely on the Urim and the Thummim. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, who leads us in all truth. But back to verse 6, in this little detail, we see God's provision for David, giving him a tool that was very valuable for him. And this gave him an advantage that far outweighed thousands of Saul's men. He had direction from the Lord. Again, if God is for us, who is against us? Verse 7. When it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he shut himself in by entering a city with double gates and bars. So Saul summoned all the people for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him, so he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down just as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. And it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, or when it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the pursuit. Now David stayed in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in the hill country in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. How about that? Saul hears that David has rescued Keilah. And instead of rejoicing and praising God for a victory that rescued God's people, Saul praises God and offers thanksgiving because he thinks David is trapped and he has an opportunity to catch him, that David's boxed in. And I find it ironic that although Saul seems to have been missing in action when it came to rescuing Keilah from the enemy, he now has the ability, verse 8, to gather all the people for war and to head down to Keilah. To fight who? David. He's going down to war against a friend of God's people. And Lord, help us to remember Saul's bad example. Anytime we begin to be embittered against a brother or sister in Christ, this is not a good thing. When David hears that Saul's coming, he could have sighed and said, "Lord, what is going on? I asked you if we should come down here, and you said yes. And now look what's happened. Why did you send me down here?" But he doesn't challenge or question. He simply goes to the Lord for his next step. And Christian, that's how it's meant to be. That's how our walk is supposed to look. Daily checking in with God. David has Abiathar get that ephod out, and he prays to God and asks, "Is Saul going to come? And if and when he does come, are the people, you know, the good people of Keilah, are they going to surrender me into his hand?" And the Lord answers to both of those questions, yes and yes. So, verse 13, David and his men, which are now a band of 600, they pack up and leave. Now, we aren't told, but I'm guessing this revelation, you know, as David heard this news from God, it might have stung a little bit. Now, I'm sure it was hard for his men to move on from a city they had just rescued, knowing if they had stayed, they'd be destroyed. It had to have been hard. But don't forget, David is being molded and shaped and prepared for what's next. Soon enough, he's going to be king. And this won't be the first time someone tries to stab him in the back. One day, his own son is going to betray him. So this is preparation. Now, unfortunately, this is how the world works. Sometimes, you know, the people that you've done the most for, that should appreciate what you've done, are the ones who turn their backs on you and betray you. I remember growing up watching my dad as a pastor of a church in Astoria, and for 10 years I got to see behind the scenes, which included a lot of hurtful stuff coming his direction. My parents' direction. And I often wondered, why would anybody ever want to be in the ministry? And I honestly made it a point to let the Lord know I'd do anything he wanted me to do, but I'd really appreciate it if I didn't ever have to be a pastor. I prayed that a lot. And he's still teaching me what it means to allow him to direct my paths and to let him be my protection. We all, it's not just pastors, we all need to know and be prepared as servants of Christ. We can expect to experience something like this at one time or another, probably multiple times. How do we know that this is going to happen? Well, the greatest servant this world has ever known was betrayed and mistreated by those he came to save. The greatest servant, Jesus Christ. So why would, if it happened to him, why wouldn't it happen to you and I? He said it would. If you guys need a scripture reference, John 15, verse 20. He said this, "Remember the word I've said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." That's a promise, guys. You know, it's one for you to like cross stitch on a doily or hang up in your living room. If you want another one, here's a good one. 2 Timothy 3:12. "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Kind of like that. No. Do you want to live godly? How many people want to live godly? Okay, well, 2 Timothy 3:12. The question isn't will it come, it's how will I react when it comes? Will I be bummed and hurt and just quit serving? The key is remembering who you are serving. Why are you doing what you're doing? My son Judah was asked by his basketball coach to memorize Colossians 3:23 and 24. "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." If we do what we do for him, we're not going to be devastated when the people around us let us down. So if you're crushed by people's opinion of you, which it happens, right? We go up and down emotionally. Then your eyes are on people, right? But if you're doing it for him and you know he's pleased, their opinion shouldn't bother you. Well, David and his boys, they pick up, they go to dwell in the wilderness where he would continue to play, you could say, an involuntary game of life or death, hide and seek. And I love what we read at the end of verse 14. "Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand." In one of David's most recent psalms we looked at a while back, Psalm 34, David declared in verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." He got to live that out, walk that out. Our enemy is relentless, but he's no match for the salvation of our God. All right, well, as we continue on, we'll not only see David delivered, but we'll see him refreshed, picking up in verse 15. "Now, David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Thus he said to him, 'Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you, and Saul, my father, knows that also.' So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house." So this is going to be the last time, to our knowledge, that David and Jonathan see each other. If this was indeed the last time, what a treasure for David's last memory of his friend being that of Jonathan coming, taking the initiative to find him, and he came with a beautiful purpose. Did you guys catch that? To encourage him in God. That's a friend right there. If you can find a Jonathan, treasure that relationship. If you can be a Jonathan, you're going to be a blessing to so many people. Even if it's just to one specific person, what a wonderful calling. A friend who will simply come alongside and remind that other person of the goodness and the faithfulness of God, the promises of God. You know, our friends, they don't need our sage advice that comes from us. They need encouragement from the Lord. Jonathan, verse 17, he tells David, "Don't worry. My dad isn't going to find you. You will be king. You shall be king." And all Jonathan's doing here is reminding David of the word of the Lord, something God had already spoken. And then Jonathan also states his desire to be there with David when it comes to pass. And then he heads home. And I want you guys to remember, as Jonathan leaves and we continue to focus on David's testing, Jonathan went back to his own furnace, you could say, his own testing, living with his father, dealing with someone he was not aligned with. And we always talk about what David was going through. Jonathan needed to be encouraged by the Lord as well as he went back and dealt with his dad. Verse 19. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakalah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now then, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to do so, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." Saul said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go now, make more sure and investigate and see his place where the haunt is and who has seen him there. For I am told that he is very cunning. So look and learn about all the hiding places where he hides himself and return to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." So the inhabitants of Ziph, they go to Saul, maybe not wanting to become the next Nob, you know, who got slaughtered because they didn't tell Saul. They go and they tell him where David is hiding. And Saul's response blows me away. "May you be blessed of the Lord, for you have had compassion on me." How pathetic. This guy is delusional. And then he asks them to find out as much information as they can about David's hiding places and says, I'll be down there. Verse 24. Then they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David, and he came down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard it, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were surrounding David and his men to seize them. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid on the land." So Saul returned from pursuing David and went to meet the Philistines. Therefore they called that place the Rock of Escape. David went up from there and stayed in the strongholds of En-Gedi. I don't know how many hunters we have out here, but I can recall many times, not many times, just a few times actually, as I look back, where I had a tremendous opportunity in front of me, but somehow these crazy circumstances worked out in favor of that little critter, and he was able to elude me. And I still think back on those from time to time and talk through them with my kids. I get counseling from them, and they help me deal with it. Saul, he has David dead to rights. He's got him right where he wants him. His men are just about to have David completely surrounded and boxed in, seemingly pinned against a mountainside. You could say literally between a rock and a hard place. Everything is playing into his hand until he gets a notification, and maybe an Amber Alert. The Philistines have invaded. They've attacked. And I don't think it would be in his best interest, if he wants to continue as king, to allow the enemy of the land to attack and raid Israel while he chases the only one who's recently delivered the Israelites from their enemies. So much to, I'm sure, his chagrin, Saul withdrew and let David slip away. Now, was it really Saul who let David go? Was it random chance, you know, the Philistines attacked just then? You know, maybe he was thinking, it's terrible luck. He probably blamed it on the devil, trying to stop God from delivering David into my hand. No, we know it was the Lord who was mighty to save, who delivered David. We're told that mountain from that point forward was called the Rock of Escape. Now, as we begin to wrap things up, let's be reminded of our Rock of Escape. We were trapped in our sin and had no way out, completely surrounded, and we were going to have to face up to the wages of our sin, which the Bible tells us is death. There was no way out. But God, as one of the most wonderful phrases in all of Scripture, is when God steps in. There's an old song by Don Moen we used to sing when I was a kid. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. I don't know if you guys have heard that song. But he did exactly that in sending his son Jesus Christ to this earth to take on human flesh, to live a perfect life. He was born into a very humble scene, born in a manger, and he gave of himself all the way to the cross where he was nailed to that tree by the ones that he came to save. And as his lifeblood was poured forth in our place, a way was made. God made a way where there seemed to be no way. And now humanity could come back to God and have right relationship with God. Jesus is our rock of escape. Make sure you guys know him. Recognizing your need, cry out to him. Just say, Lord, save me. Believing that he died on a cross for your sins. 3 days later, he rose again. And now he's in heaven preparing a place for us. And one day soon, he's going to come back for us. That's it. Just believe. Receive it. He's the Savior. He does the saving. We just say, yes, Lord, I want that. Now, just as David would never forget, I'm sure, this rock of escape and the day that God stepped in and delivered him, we need to never forget what he's done for us and to remember every single day that God has set us free from the bondage of sin. We started this morning in Romans 8, noting the protection we find in God. I want to close by reading a little bit more from Romans 8. You guys can turn over there. Just make sure we have the correct context and perspective. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I would encourage you to go home and read the whole chapter. It's been said that a Christian's Bible should fall open to Romans 8. I need to read it more often. It's such a wonderful chapter. But the protection that we read about earlier, it's ours as we are children of a loving Heavenly Father who desperately loves us with a perfect and an everlasting love. And that's what we're going to read of as we pick up in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? That's us. You know, our enemy, like David's enemy, is a liar. And he's relentlessly seeking to take us out. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Did you guys catch that? He's interceding for us right now. That means he's praying for you. If you're ever bummed out about life, cheer yourself up by reminding yourself, Jesus is praying for me. He's interceding right now on my behalf. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen? Church, we live in uncertain times. We live in a crazy world. And someone might say we're on the edge, the eve of destruction. If Jesus doesn't return soon, everything from a practical perspective will be against us. But you know what? That's okay. Whatever may come, no matter how uncertain times may feel, we must never forget the certainty of our Savior. God made a way when there seemed to be a way. And he will continue to do that. If God be for us, who can be against us? Simple take-home point. Don't forget, Jesus is your rock of escape. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Trust in him, rest in him, and learn to live a life directed by him, step by step. You'll be blessed, and others will be blessed around you. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your word, for these testimonies of your faithfulness, Lord, to save this man, David, Lord, as he runs for his life, doesn't know what to do next. He just has to continue to check in with you. You're faithful to order his steps. Lord, I pray that we as your body would be those whose steps are ordered by you each and every day. Forgive us for relying on our own strength and walking according to our own wisdom and retreating to our own strongholds. Lord, let us be tuned into you and obedient to step out wherever it is you would lead us. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, that you haven't left us alone, that you haven't asked us to do anything in our own strength. You provide it all. We thank you and praise you in Jesus.